Beautiful. Thank you so much, Emily and Will and Lee and all of y'all. Boy, this has been a great weekend, and I'm so proud of these young people, how God is using you to make a difference and an impact. And I had you in mind when months ago God laid it on my heart to do this sermon series on the Justice League out of the book of Judges. And so if you have your Bible with you today, why don't you reach right in front of you there and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Judges. We started this series last Sunday, and we looked at Judges chapter 1 and 2, and so we've worked our way up to Judges 3, Judges chapter 3. And I would ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as we look at three important members of the Justice League here in the book of Judges. Unlike his fellow heroes, Superman has absolutely no accessories with which to fight crime. I mean, after all, Batman has his utility belt and his Batmobile. Wonder Woman has her lasso of truth and her bulletproof bracelets. Even the Green Lantern has his ring. But Superman is empty-handed when it comes to his fight for justice. Much like the empty-handed heroes that we'll read about today in the book of Judges. There's a very important word in Judges chapter 3, at least in my estimation, as I was meditating on this and studying it. A word kept on popping out. As a matter of fact, about eight times it's the word hand, or a form of the word hand. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at the original language of the Bible, which the Old Testament was written in, you would see there that that word hand, which is the word yad, we spell it Y-A-D in the English language, is used no less than eight times. The first time it's used is in Judges chapter 3 and verse 4, where we read about the mightiest hand in Israel's history, and that was the hand of Moses. You remember what God put in Moses' hand? He put there the Ten Commandments, the law that Israel was supposed to follow and obey. But as we read through that story after verse 4, we see that Israel did not obey God's Ten Commandments, and they did evil in God's sight. And so we pick up the story there, looking in verse number 6. Let's look there, actually 7. It says, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served Baals and Asherahs." Verse 8. "Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Stop there for a moment. There's a couple things I want to point out to you there in that verse. First of all, we have here one of the first instances of human slavery. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel had a long history of slavery, going all the way back to the time that Moses led them out of cruel Egyptian bondage in the book of Exodus. They were one of the first groups that were ever enslaved in human history. And we see how they keep on falling back into sin. And there are two words there in that verse that I just read to you. It says they were sold, and also says that they served, or they were subject to this wicked king, Cushan-Rishathaim. Now, Cushan was his real name, but Rishathaim was his nickname. In the original language, Rishathaim means doubly evil. Now, compare that to the previous verse, where it says there that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And here's the point that every one of us need to carry away from these two verses. And that is, if you disobey God, if you're unfaithful to Him and you do evil in God's sight, you know what the payback's going to be? It's going to be double trouble, double evil. And that's what the children of Israel got. And so we pick up our story here in verse 9 of Judges chapter 3. It says, "When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them." And so we have the name of the very first judge the very first hero in the Justice League, 12 of them in this book of Judges. And we're used to names like Samson, we're used to names like Gideon, like Deborah, but this is a name that is probably very unfamiliar to many of you. The very first judge, the very first hero that God used, his name was Othniel. Othniel, it says, was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, leads me to ask this, how old was Othniel at this time? Well, it's already told us there that it was Caleb's younger brother, and Caleb is mentioned over in the book of Joshua and in the book of Exodus also. He was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the promised land to bring back a report to the children of Israel to see if it was inhabitable. And you'll remember that Caleb, along with Joshua, brought back the minority report and said, yeah, man, with God's help, with God's hand strengthening us, we can go in and we can possess the promised land. But that was the minority report. And God blessed Caleb and his friend Joshua. So much that we read about Caleb a little bit later on in the book of Joshua, chapter 14 and verse 12, and he's 85 years old. And he has this mountain that's standing before him as an obstacle. And as an octogenarian, he prays to God saying, God, give me this mountain. So how old was Othniel, the younger brother of Caleb at this time? Well, if you do the math going back into Joshua and even continue doing the math in chapter 1 of Judges in verse 13, Othniel was 91 years old when God called him to be the deliverer and the judge of Israel. You know, we have a lot of 80-year-olds and 90-year-olds in our congregation, and boy, they're such a blessing to me to see how they have not given up. They're still in the fight. They're still active in the ministry of the Lord. Now look down here at these young people, man, they're a long way from being 91 years old, but some of them feel like they're 91 years old this morning after that construction project yesterday afternoon. The sun burns, and I won't use any names, but there was at least one home last night that didn't go to bed till 2:30. And so I'm speaking to some young people today that are not 91, but they feel like they're 91. And I want you to know today that God can use you, whether you're 80 or 90, or whether you feel like you're 91 years old. And that's why I've called this first hero, this first deliverer, the weary hand. Because he had to have felt like, God, I have this long career of serving you, I have been faithful, and now you're asking me to rise to the occasion, and I look at my hand, it's so old, it's worn out, and I am tired. And just like so many of us feel today, when God calls us to a task, we use the excuse of being just too weary. God, my hands are just too weary. My head, my heart, my eyes, and my hands are just too tired. Well, how did Othniel overcome his weary hand? Well, I want us to look at a very important verse. Look at it there. In verse 10, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan, doubly evil, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, this weary hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan, doubly evil. What happened to him? Well, whenever mild-mannered Clark Kent needed to rise to the occasion, he found a phone booth somewhere. And he walked into that phone booth, and he had a wonderful transformation into Superman, and he could rise to the occasion. Well, Othniel did not have a phone booth, and I'd imagine many of these teenagers here don't even know what a phone booth is since the day and age of cell phones. But Othniel didn't need a phone booth, and you don't need a phone booth either to be roused and energized to the fight that God has called you to. All you need is the Spirit of God to come upon you as it came upon this 91-year-old man. Now, here's the interesting thing about this expression that starts verse number 10 when it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's the first time that expression is used in all of the Bible, right here in Judges chapter 3, verse 10. But it's not the last time, especially here in the book of Judges. All you have to do sometime later is go to Judges chapter 6, verse 34, and you'll read about a judge by the name of Gideon. And it says the same thing about him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And still in the book of Judges, you can go to chapter 11, verse 29, read about a guy by the name of Jephthah. And it says the same thing about him as it says about Othniel here, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Perhaps the most famous judge, Samson, had that said of him on four different occasions in Judges 13, 14, and 15, it said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He roused him. He energized him, even though he might have had a weary hand, and said, I just can't go one more fight, one more battle. But it doesn't end there. We go on and still in the book of the Old Testament, and we read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, about David. And it says the same thing about David, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14, we read also there about Jehaziel. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But perhaps the most famous place and the most famous person that this expression is used of is over in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when Jesus stood before his listeners and quoted the prophecy of Isaiah 61, verse 1, and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me. I want you to know today, young people, octogenarians, nonagenarians, no matter what your age is, no matter how you feel today, no matter how tired and weary your hands are today, the Spirit of God can come upon you in this place and rouse you and excite you and energize you to do the things that God has called you to do. I pray that God will raise up some Othniels here in this congregation today, and that the anointing of God will be so powerful upon you and the Spirit will so fill you that you will go out and do great conquests and endeavors for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first of the Justice League. There's two more. We pick up reading where we left off in verse number 12, where we see the second person of the Justice League in the book of Judges. Now, if Othniel had a weary hand, then the second guy we read about here had a wrong hand. Read with me there about it in verse number 12. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't that amaze you? I mean, they had been sold into bondage, into slavery for 8 years. They cried out in repentance, God deliver us. God raised up Othniel. They were delivered. They were freed. And they go right back to their sin. Sounds like a lot of people I know. Sounds like me. Sounds like a lot of us here today. Just a cycle that will not just be repeated here in Judges chapter 3. This cycle and this pattern is repeated all the way to the end of the book of Judges. And so, setting the context in verse 12, Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms. Verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Do you see this? They went right back into slavery. Whereas before, they were under Cushan, doubly evil, for 8 years as slaves. They're now slaves for 10 more years, for a total of 18 years are they under bondage. And the pattern still repeats itself. After it mentions those 18 years, in verse 15 it says, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, sound familiar? Yeah, it sounds real familiar to me. The Lord raised up a deliverer. Sound familiar? Yeah, real familiar. For them, and here's his name, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. Now, I am left-handed. And throughout my life, when people have seen me sign my name or write something or eat or play ping pong or shoot a basketball or get down in a three-point stance, they will often comment to me, "You are wrong-handed." And there are about 10 to 25% of our population, just depending on which study you go by, that are wrong-handed or left-handed. And I've suffered with this throughout my life, beginning with spiral notebooks in school. That spiral, that annoying little metal thing, is on the wrong side for me. It needs to be on the other side. And I hope now in school that they have left-handed desks. They were few and far between when I was a student. And so there is a lot of stigma against being left-handed. And that might go back to the Latin language. If you want to talk about something or someone that is left in the Latin language, do you want to know what the word is that they use in the Latin tongue? Sinistre. It's our English word for it is sinister. So in the Latin tongue, if you want to talk about someone that is left-handed, you say he's sinister. Or you want to talk about something that's left, you say he's sinister. I remember signing a receipt one day in Jacksonville at the Lifeway bookstore, and the clerk said, "You're a sinister minister." And so there might be some sinister people here with me. Maybe 10 to 25% of this congregation is wrong-handed. But I want you to know some of the most important people in our history have been wrong-handed. You might be surprised to know that 5 of our last 7 presidents are wrong-handed, beginning with Gerald Ford, followed by Ronald Reagan, and he was followed by George Herbert Walker Bush, who were all 3 left-handed. Bill Clinton was left-handed, and our current president, Barack Obama, is left-handed. Some of the greatest power brokers in our world's history have been left-handed, beginning with Benjamin Franklin, continuing with Alexander the Great, going on to Julius Caesar, Henry Ford, John Rockefeller. The list goes on and on and on. Prince Charles, Fidel Castro, many, many people. Napoleon Bonaparte, wrong-handed power brokers. Some of our most famous artists were left-handed, beginning with Michelangelo, Raphael, and Leonardo da Vinci. And here we come to this guy that is left-handed. Now, the interesting thing about this left-handed guy named Ehud was that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, as it says. And Benjamin had a special distinction, the tribe of Benjamin did. If you want to go a little deeper with me, keep your place right here. Take a right-hand turn in your Bible. Go to chapter 20 of Judges. Chapter 20, and we read about a very select special operative force that was formed out of the Benjamites. They were all left-handed. Boy, it's good to hear those pages turn. Judges 20, verse 15. I'm just going to stall till I hear those pages stop turning because I want you to see this. Judges 20, verse 15. It says, "And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin," remembering that Ehud was a Benjaminite, "numbered 26,000 men and drew the sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men." Verse 16. Among all these people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. These guys, this special op force out of the tribe of Benjamin, was a bunch of left-handed sharp shooters. They were skilled. And to be a part of this special op force, number one on your resume had to be you were left-handed. Now, go back to our text, Judges chapter 3, because I want to show you something interesting about the use of the words left-handed here. In the original language of the Bible, in the Hebrew tongue, the word for hand here, describing his left hand, is a very interesting construction. It means that Ehud was not left-handed because of any special traits that he had or because of heredity. It uses a word there to tell us he was left-handed because there was something wrong with his right hand. He had a handicap. a disability in his right hand. We don't know what it was, but that word clearly tells us that he had no choice about being left-handed because this hand was either broken or curled or withered or some handicap in that right hand. How could God use a wrong-handed person to begin with and then one that couldn't do anything with his strong hand, with his right hand? Well, let's read about this wrong-handed member of the Justice League. Looking there back in the book of Judges, chapter 3, pick up the story where we left off. In verse 16, it says, "Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab." Now Eglon was a very fat man. "And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute, and he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, 'I have a secret message for you, O king.' He said, 'Keep silence.' And all who were in attendance went out from him." Verse 20. "So Ehud came to him." Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. "Then Ehud said, 'I have a message from God for you.' So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out." I've been dying to read that to you young people all week. The Bible is so real. Here's this guy. He walks into evil King Eglon, and he sees immediately this crippled or withered or disabled hand, broken hand, I don't know what it is. And so this guy's harmless, totally disarming. What could this guy ever do to me? And that's how God used a wrong-handed man who would reach to his concealed weapon in his thigh and end the life and the tyranny of King Eglon. Rest of the story? Well, we need to track that word hand in verse 28. Look at it here in verse 28. Up to this time, all that we have seen in hand was a weary-handed person and a wrong-handed person. But look at verse 28. "Then he," that's Ehud, "said to them, 'Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand.'" You know what? I'm talking to some young people here today and some adults here today that are saying, "God, I can't serve you because I have this pain in my life. I have this defect in my life. I have this disability or this handicap. God, I can't serve you because of my past failures and my reputation. God, I can't serve you because of what's going on in my family right now. It's so painful. My family's just breaking up. How in the world could you use someone like me who's coming from a broken home? God, I can't serve you because of my own personal background." Friend, don't use that excuse one more day. If God could use a wrong-handed guy like Ehud because of the pain and disability that was in his right hand, you better believe he can use you too. As a matter of fact, you shouldn't run from the pain in your life, because that pain that you're complaining to God about this morning might be his strategy for your life, just like it was for Ehud's life. And I'll tell you what pain will do to you. Pain will humble you, and pain will make you depend upon God more. More often than not, God uses our weaknesses rather than our strengths. And we see that in this wrong-handed member of the Justice League. But go on with me here. because there's a third and final judge that we need to see, and there's only one verse that talks about him. The last verse in the book of Judges. And he had a weaponless hand. We read about this guy in verse 31. It says, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he delivered Israel. Here's the picture. This old guy named Shamgar was a farmer, and he was out one day with his oxen, and he was plowing a row in the field, when all of a sudden, unexpectedly, over the horizon came an enemy army, and not just a few enemy troops. The Bible says here that they were 600 enemy forces in this army that approached this lone farmer. He didn't have a spear in his hand. He didn't have a sword in his hand. He didn't even have a slingshot in his hand. All he had was an ox goad. What is an ox goad? An ox goad is a farming implement. Let me describe it to you. It's about like an 8-foot wooden walking stick. On one end of it is a metal spur that the farmer who is plowing would spur the oxen with. On the other end of that ox goad was a disc, a metal disc that was about 6 inches in circumference, and with that he would clean the accumulated dirt off of the plow blade. And so here come these 600 people, heavily armed, with really bad intentions. And here's this guy, this farmer, that has nothing but a farming tool in his hand. But God used him. The Bible makes it so clear that he annihilated those enemy forces. You know, there's some people that I'm speaking to here today that are just like Shamgar. You feel like the odds are against you. You may feel like it's 600-1 for you to actually be used of God to the task that He's calling you to do. God, there's no way you could use me. I don't have enough resources. Look at what's in my hand. I don't have enough money. Look at me. I'm not good looking. This is the excuse that many of us use. God, look at me. I don't have influence over anybody. I can't impact anyone through my own personality. God, you've called the wrong person. There are no resources in my hand. I have a weaponless hand. But if God could use a guy like Shamgar, He can use a guy and a gal just like you, no matter how depleted your assets and your resources are. I want to show you a book. This book is called The Three Success Secrets of Shamgar. It is co-authored by the first vice president of the Orlando Magic basketball team, Pat Williams, and his co-author is Jay Strack, who is a youth evangelist based out of Orlando, Florida. And they have written a whole book on one verse in the Bible. One guy in one verse, verse 31. Three success secrets of Shamgar. I want to give you these three success secrets in closing. You might want to write these down. If you want to be like Shamgar, if you want to be a success, here they are. Number one success secret of Shamgar is very simple. Start where you are. I mean, that's what Shamgar had to do. He was plowing, minding his own business, wasn't expecting to fight that day. Here come the enemy forces, and he had to start right there where he was. He didn't retreat. He didn't go and try to gather up a militia. There was no time for that. He had to start right where he was. And God's got His hand on a lot of the people here today, including these young people. And a lot of you are using excuses today. Well, I don't even have a high school diploma in my hand, much less a college diploma. I don't have the experience. I don't have a resume. Shamgar didn't have a resume with all this list of experience of things that he had done. He was empty-handed. He had no weapon, no assets, no resources in his hand. But he started where he was. And young people, right now, at about 7 minutes before noon, you need to start where you are in this building this morning. Don't say, I'm going to put it off to next Disciple Now weekend. Don't say, I'm going to put it off to next week. Don't say, I'm going to put it off to tonight or until I can accumulate enough resources. Friend, the enemy is at hand. And you need to start right here where you are. Second success secret of Shamgar by Pat Williams and Jay Strack, and it's this: use what you have. Use what you have. That's what Shamgar did. He didn't have a weapon in his hand. All he had was an ox goad. You know, when God called me to the ministry as a teenager, everyone was absolutely shocked and amazed that God would put his hand on someone like Jimmy Dale Patterson to be a public speaker, because I never talked to anyone. I was a wallflower. I was scared to talk to anyone because I had a speech impediment, and every now and then it raises up. I had this problem where I would get my syntax all mixed up, and I would put words out of order as I was trying to talk to people, and people would laugh at me, they would make fun at me and say, "What?" And they just didn't understand me. And God said to this Shamgar, "I'm going to take that stuttering, stammering voice of yours, and I'm going to use it in a way that you could never imagine in a million years." You know, I think about old Moses. He was the first one that we read about in verse 4. Remember chapter 3? God had put in his hand, in his yad in the Hebrew tongue, the Ten Commandments. But before that, all that Moses had in his hand was a shepherd's staff. Exodus 4 verse 2, God asked Moses the shepherd a question. He said, "What do you have in your hand?" Moses looked and he said, "Well, I don't have money. I don't have a resume. I don't have a diploma. All I've got is this rod." God said, "Throw the rod down." The rod became a snake. And then God said, "Pick up the snake by its tail." And he picked up the snake by its tail and it became a rod again. And then God said this to Moses: "I am going to use that rod that is in your hand to make the children of Israel believe you and follow you." The next time we see that rod mentioned is in Exodus chapter 14, verse 16. When Israel has got its back to the Red Sea and the enemy forces of the Egyptian Empire on the other side, and God said this to Moses: "Take that rod, stretch it out, and divide the sea in front of you." What do you have in your hand today? "I don't have much, preacher. All I have is this old rod, this wooden stick. All I have is this stuttering and stammering voice." You put it in God's hands. You make yourself available and God will use you. You see, God is not so much interested in your ability as He is your availability. That's worth writing down. God's not so much interested in your ability as He is your availability. And that's what Shamgar did. He said, "God, I'm available even though I've got an ox goad in my hand." Three success secrets of Shamgar. Start where you are, use what you have, and third success secret, do what you can. That's what Shamgar did. He said, "God, I don't know what's going to come of this. Here come these 600 guys, they're heavily armed. All I've got is this farming tool in my hand, but I'm going to do what I can." And that's all God expects from you young people. That's all God expects from you adults. To say, "I'm going to do whatever I can for God's honor and glory." And I got news for you. You might be the only one, just like Shamgar was the only one, but you and God make a majority. Did you know that? Romans 8:31 says this: "If God be for us, who can be against us?" So I think I'm speaking to some future members of the Justice League. Some are already on the team. Some are making an impact. Some are making a difference. And I just want to encourage you today, no matter how weary your hand is, God will strengthen it. If you will pray today, "Spirit of God, come upon me, anoint me, and transform me, energize me, rouse me to do what you're calling me to do." You might say today, "Oh man, I've just got the wrong hand. Because this disability, this handicap that I have, disqualifies me for doing anything for God." Just look at Ehud. If God could use his wrong hand, if God could use his disability and his handicap, you better believe he can use yours too. And you might say today, "Oh man, I have a weaponless hand. I don't have any skills. I don't have any abilities. I'm not good looking. I don't have any experience." Look at Shamgar. God will put a weapon in your hand, and you might be surprised. It might be the thing that's already in your hand. that you'd never think he could have used in a million years. I'm speaking to another category of people here today. And that is people who have been trying to use their hands to work their way to be good enough to go to heaven someday. You could never use your hands to be good enough, to do enough good works to help you go to heaven someday. The only thing you have to do is what the author and the writer of the hymn Rock of Ages said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling." That's the way you get saved. You come to God empty-handed and say, "God, you did it all for me when you stretched out your hands on the cross and they put a cruel Roman nail there for me. And because of your hand, because of your nail-scarred hand, I come before you with empty hands today and say, save me, dear Jesus." You can do that right here today. Start where you are, and that's right here today, shortly before the noon hours. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Is God speaking to your heart? I pray that you will say yes to Jesus today. Father, in this moment, we pray that we would take a look at our hands and that we would not use them as any excuse, but that we would just look at the nail-scarred hand of Jesus and realize that you can energize us and you can equip us to do what you've called us to do. Father, I pray for those that are looking for a church home. I just ask today that you would move on their hearts if they're supposed to be here in the life of this church. And Father, for that soul that needs a Savior, I just pray that they would bring their empty hands to you and trust you for what you've done on the cross. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.